My name's Brandon. I am our associate pastor here at Swiss Cove Christian Church. And when I first started working here, we're going to go with 2016. I'm not 100% sure when this happened. But it was a Sunday morning and we were prepping for Kids Cove back, like I said, in 2016. And I intended to do something very cool for our students. Very, very cool in Kids Cove. But the actions I took, we're going to call them not well thought through as we go through this story. And so it was around Halloween time, and back then I was the family pastor, which means I had infant through 12th grade, and Elliot and I often did the large groups in Kids Cove together. We would do the storytelling, and I thought it would be really cool to bring in a fog machine. And so you're laughing already, whoever is. It's not funny yet. It gets there. But we brought in a storytelling, and we wanted to set the scene. So I'm a planner. Anybody who knows me, I like to plan. So I got everything together during the week, made sure it worked, plugged it in, saw, you know, a little bit of the fog spit out, made sure all our music was good, really had everything lined up. And I was like, all right, this is going to work. It's going to be awesome. And so we get to church on Sunday. I probably got here around 7:30 in the morning. And I go into the theater, and I said, you know what, I'm going to turn this on and see how long I need to have it on before service starts to get kind of the aesthetic we want. So I plug it in, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to go do some other things. So I walk out, I think, you know, 5 minutes or so. I'll come back in. About 3 or 4 minutes later, you would find myself, Tim, and Elliot kind of scrambling around the building because every fire alarm in the building is going off, every single one. And praise God that fog is not hot. Otherwise, our sprinkler system would have kicked on. But we have lights flashing, all the speakers, you can see them around the room. They're going, please exit the building. And we're like, oh my gosh. And we don't know where it's coming from. And finally it's like, okay, Kids Cove, it's full of what looks like smoke. That's probably the problem. A minute and a half later, we have fire trucks pulling in from station 2. They're whipping into the parking lot. Guys, they got here so fast. So Tim runs out. He was great with them. We gave them gift cards, told them it was a false alarm. They had a good laugh about it. And it was really funny, and we were able to laugh about it, but all to say we did not use a fog machine during Kids Cove that Sunday, nor have I brought one into the building since then out of, we'll call it PTSD, from having the fire department called on me. But I intended to do something really awesome, but my actions didn't follow. I also intend to like stay in shape and be really fit, and I've always intended that. But without sports in my life, the actions to follow really haven't been there to really support those claims. And in life, things like that, they happen all the time where we have the intention of doing something, but the actions taken don't follow, right? I have a big problem with this in home projects. I normally set aside a certain amount of time for a home project, knowing it's going to take longer than I think. So if the internet says a 2-hour project, I'm setting aside 4 hours because I know me. But if it doesn't get done in that time, if I run into obstacles, if I can't finish it, oftentimes it doesn't make it back on the schedule for a long time. I intended to do the project in a day. It turns into a week, a month, maybe 6 months, maybe a couple years. It just doesn't get done. A couple months ago, I got a lot of heat for my, we're going to call it, ability to eat tons of cookies and sweets at one time. We were up here talking about self-control, and I was, you know, my intention is never to eat 24 chocolate chip cookies in one sitting. Never. But my actions tell a very different story, as I always, always will eat all the cookies on the counter, unless my wife explicitly, like, circles her cookies and says, don't eat those. And it's funny and humorous to talk about me setting off a fire alarm and cookies and all these food and working out and big things that don't really matter a whole lot when it comes to the end of time. But what about the things that do? What about the things that do matter? Because today we're talking about the last week of our series, Core Claims. And we're diving into this idea of heaven and salvation. And what that means for us. And if you had to poll people on their intention, I'm not even talking Christians here, if you had to poll people on their intention to go to heaven or to go to hell, I can promise you the box every single person is going to check. 100% of people, when faced with a very real decision, they're going to check the heaven box because that's where they want to go. So if our intentions are to get to heaven, then you probably already know the question I'm going to ask today, which is, do our actions align with our intention? See, with heaven, there isn't a lot to say about the scientific or atheistic world And in this series, we've been looking at kind of a non-biblical perspective on all of our topics. But today, we're going to kind of reel it back to a more traditional sermon and spend more time in Scripture as we talk about the core claim of salvation in the end times. And that core claim is this, that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that will lead to salvation. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will have salvation. And so we do have to address a couple things before we dive into the meat of our message today, and a couple things that Swiss Cove and I don't believe in. And the first thing we're going to address is the rapture. So rapture theology goes back about 190 years. And for those of you that are good at math and history, you've quickly found out that that's not biblical times. The rapture is a relatively new theology, and it's a very American theology. Barbara Rossing, whose entire life's work is in apocalyptic literature, so she looks at things like Daniel, Revelation, Ezekiel, the prophets, and those things. She's done a lot of work in the rapture. She has a book called The Rapture Exposed, and it says this. This is a summary of her work. The trouble is the interpretation of the Bible, which these books, she's addressing books, addressing books like, what's the famous series of The Rapture, where the people get called up to heaven that I'm blanking on? Left Behind! I'm not awake yet. I haven't finished my Monster Energy drink, guys, so I'm not there yet. She's addressing books like Left Behind and many of the series that follow that. So the trouble is that the interpretation of the Bible, which these books are based, is also fiction. Today's end times writings draw on a method of looking at prophecy that was invented less than 200 years ago, and by now is a dominant American view. In this system, the Bible, particularly the books of Daniel and Revelation, spell out in detail God's preordained script of predictions for the end of the world. Many other Christians read the biblical story differently, and I am one of them, as am I. The Bible does not provide a predictive screenplay for worldwide violence and disaster in the Middle East. Revelation's gift to us is a story of God who loves us and comes to live with us. Biblical prophets are not predictors of the end time events. They are inspired voices calling people to repentance and justice. They tell the wonderful story, wonderful and crucial story of God's faithfulness. They give us hope. Rossing's entire book is about those two paragraphs, and I highly recommend reading it because at Swiss Cove, though we believe that when Jesus comes back, the believers will be called up to heaven, we don't believe it's going to be like the, you know, Left Behind series. You know, we're really good in America at taking fiction and making it factual. We do this all the time with a variety of different stories. We run with the story in front of us, the good story, like Left Behind, which is a great storytelling. But then we allow it to popularize into our theology. The prophets are there for us. The prophets were not predictors of the future. A prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of God, and we've taken them and pushed them as future predictors for ourselves. So what we believe is that when people are called up to heaven and judgment happens, it will be all one at a time, as you know, the dead first and then the living, and it's not going to be one person goes, one person stays, thousand-year purgatory. At the same time that the gates of heaven open, the gates of hell will also open. And so next we need to discuss heaven itself, because there's a little bit of heaven talk in Scripture. We see it in Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul, John. They all have heaven moments in Scripture. But whenever they're talking about heaven, there's always a stopping point where in each book or telling or vision, whatever they're talking about, they're told not to go any further into heaven. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. I think one, it's because heaven's supposed to be a mystery to us. It's just, we're not supposed to know everything about what happens when we get to our final destination. And Elliot and I were talking, and the second reason I think is because heaven is the presence of God. Like when we get Revelation, we get the picture of the throne room and stuff. We get the same picture in Ezekiel. We get the presentation. We get the processional where all the focus is on God, because that's what heaven is going to be about. And it's fun to talk about dancing on the golden streets and seeing grandma and this person and that person, but that's not what heaven is going to be about. Heaven is going to be living completely in the presence of God. Now, those things are probably going to happen, and they're fun to talk about, and we should, but the focus is that heaven is the presence of God. And going to heaven is predicated upon what happens here on earth. And that's going to be the main focus of our message today. When talking about salvation, we're not actually going to talk about the reward. We're going to talk about the race, the work it takes to get there, because heaven is the reward. Heaven isn't the race. The race is what we're doing right now, the life we're living here and now. And so today we're going to dive into the weeds a bit on salvation, and by the weeds I mean Romans. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. So if you're following along, you can turn there now. But I want to preface this with Romans chapters 1 through 5. Because Paul does a couple things in Romans chapter 1 through 5 where he's very carefully stating who is under the new covenant. Those are my words, not his. But he starts with the law of Moses and starts walking through the prophets and upward forward to Jesus. And gets to a discussion that many Jews were having about Jews versus Gentiles. And Paul does a really good job now. He says a lot of other things in these five chapters. But one of the main thrusts of these five chapters is that in the kingdom of God, everyone's equal. Jew and Gentile are alike. He goes over the food stuff. He goes over the laws. And then we get to chapter 6 in Romans. And this is what he says. So do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us more and more grace? Of course not. Our old sinful life ended. It's dead. So how can we continue living in sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ Jesus when we were baptized? In our baptism, we shared in his death. So when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and took part in his death. And just as Christ was raised from death by the wonderful power of the Father, so we can now live a new life. Christ died, and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from death as he did. We know that our old life was put to death on the cross with Christ. This happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Then we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. Romans is an incredibly meaty book. It creates a lot of discourse and things like that. But I love this section in Romans chapter 6 because it kind of pulls imagery of three different things. It talks about sin and our work in getting rid of that sin. It talks about baptism and what happens in that moment. And it talks about Christ's work and death on the cross. And we're going to kind of go over those three right now. And we're going to start with sin. The first question that Paul asks is incredible. Do you think we should continue on sinning so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Paul's addressing this question because he's saying where sin is for a Christian, there's also grace. There's also this moment where God's forgiving us. There's this love that God is pouring out. So should we continue sinning so that God's love can pour out, I'm going to use the word bigger, you know, so that there can be more of it? And he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And this doesn't mean that we can't ever sin and that you have to be perfect, because you won't. But what it does mean for us is that living in sin is no more. Living a life of sin can't be happening. It's a call to action, right? Last week, we hinted at this week and said, it's our actions, not our intentions, that determine our eternal destination. And this is one of Paul's calls to action. He's saying, hey, we've got to cut the sin out. Faith saves you. Yes, true faith saves you, but true faith also calls you to change. And this is seen in our actions. Our old sinful self should be put to death. It should pass away. We should no longer see it. Like we were talking about with the resurrection of Jesus, most dead things stay dead. Jesus is an exception here, and kind of Lazarus. But when we kill off our old self and our sinful self, it should stay there. We're putting it in a grave. We're setting ourselves apart based on what Scripture says. And when we kill off our old self, we're given freedom in a new self. And the way we do that is when Paul asks his second question, really it's his third, but the second question we're going to highlight, and if you haven't noticed through the series, I love questions. But it says, did you forget that all of us became part of Christ Jesus when we were baptized. Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ Jesus when you were baptized? See, there's a moment when the old self dies. And that moment is baptism. It's not a prayer. It's not a wish. It's not an intention. It's an action. Baptism, as Romans 6 states, it's a burial. It's a funeral. We go under the water. We're not necessarily making an outward sign of an inward confession. We're killing off our old self with Christ. We're burying it in, I'm going to say that tub. It doesn't have to be that one. There's nothing holy about that one. We're burying it in the water. It's going under. And that's the moment we decide to kill off our old self. And then we're raised out of the water. And that raising out of the water, it's not just coming up so you can breathe. It's the promise of the resurrection at the end of time. Baptism is a big thing, and we get asked all the time, why baptism? Because this is a discourse that, you know, a lot of people disagree on, and it's, if you disagree on it, that's great. We would love to talk about that further. But oftentimes, we get the question, why baptism? And God asks us to do logical things and illogical things out of obedience. So when God asks us not to murder people or not to lie, we know why this is. Like, we know why we shouldn't murder people, right? Right? We know why we shouldn't murder people, right? Okay, good. Thought you guys were going to kill me for a second. So we know why we shouldn't murder people. We get why God is asking us not to do that. But when God asks us to get baptized, why? What's the significance? And God says, because I asked you to. And the same thing is true in the Old Testament. When God says, well, what about circumcision? To join into my people, you have to be circumcised. Well, why circumcision? Well, because, frankly, it's because God said so. Because God looks for obedience in things. In Colossians, it says that baptism is the circumcision of the new covenant. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's how you join into the community. And like I said, there's a lot of people who disagree with that. And if you want to discuss it further with us, Elliot's down here, I'll be down here. You're more than welcome to come talk to us about that. But then there's this last part of this, and it's the part Paul talks about with Christ's work on the cross. And I love verse 6. It says, we know that the old way of life was put to death on the cross with Christ. That happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Not only is baptism the moment when the old self is killed off, but it's also the moment that your life of sin gets nailed to the cross with Christ. We talk so often about Christ carrying our burdens. And it's this moment when we're giving that burden of sin, when we're saying, hey, you took the burden of the world, here's mine. And we nail our sin to the cross with Christ in that moment. And it's no longer ours, it's his. And this is why we combine faith and works all the time. Because it's not just faith. It's not just works. Because let me tell you, it isn't you who saves you. It's 100% Christ who's doing the saving. But it's your action to surrender your life to Christ, which is his requirement, to join the body of believers. The word of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, sets us free. And that ultimate freedom is found in salvation. And I say the word salvation here, and you might be thinking that this doesn't sound a lot like an end-time sermon or a heaven sermon. But like we said earlier, heaven's the reward. Heaven is the presence of God. Heaven is what we're working toward. Heaven's the medal at the end of the race. Getting there is through faith in Jesus Christ and living for him and what we accomplish for his kingdom. In his name, by the way, not in ours. Heaven's the reward, but you're responsible for getting yourself there. It's your actions, not your intentions, that determine your destination. Because intending to surrender your life to Christ, to get baptized, versus actually making it happen, are two very different things. Because one's thinking about it, one's considering it, one's weighing the options of Christianity or liking the idea of it, and the other's actually getting in the water and making a commitment to follow Christ for your whole life. And if you aren't a Christian and haven't been baptized and you want to talk to us about that, you can come down front, find someone with a name tag. That means they work here. You can email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. We would love to talk to you about what it means to take that step of faith and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. But most of us in the room are already Christians. So what's Paul asking us to do? He's asking us to die to our sins. And that's fun to say, kind of. But of all the sermons in the series, this is by far the hardest one to accomplish. Because what Scripture is asking of us is to change all of who we are. Change what drives us. Change our motivations. Because if there's sin living in our lives, it has to get cut out completely. Living in sin can be no more. Like we said earlier, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because I hate to break it to you, you won't be. We can't be. What it does mean is purposefully sinning is not acceptable. Knowing that we're stuck in a sin and doing nothing about it isn't dying to the old self. It's trying to live with 2 feet in 2 places because I want to keep doing the things here on earth and keep having fun. But, you know, I also want the salvation at the end of time. It's trying to live in 2 separate places. And that's not going to get you where you want to go, I can promise you that. This is why last week we asked you, let the Bible challenge all of who you are. Our lives have to change to show that we have faith. Because faith in Jesus Christ saves you, but true faith leads you to change your life. When people leave rehab, they're often told that you can't hang out with the same people. You can't go to the same places you used to go to. You can't be with the people who used to be with or do the things you used to do. And they tell people who leave rehab that because they know if you go hang out with the same people and you go to the places you used to go to and you do the things you used to do, you're going to make the same mistakes you were going to make. And when Paul says cut out sin, he's saying the same thing. When we're baptized, when we give our life to Christ, we're not going to do the things we used to do anymore. We're not going to be with the people who bring us into sin. We're not going to go to the places that cause us to sin. We live a life completely set apart. We have to get over the bad habits. Get over the sin. Not just wanting to change. Not just thinking about changing. Not intending, but doing. It's our actions, not our intentions, that determine our destination. Like I said earlier, this has to be the most challenging sermon in this series because it means admitting that we have a problem. That I have a problem. It means taking actions to actually change who we are. And if you need help today, if you need help taking action, someone to talk to, someone to do that first step of admitting that there's an issue there, don't hesitate to come up front and talk to us. We're here for you. We say it all the time. We're in this together. And we mean that, no matter what's going on in your life. And you might think you're alone, but I can promise you, if you come talk to us, we're going to make sure you're not alone. And I can promise you that our God won't leave you out to dry either. He doesn't want you to be alone in whatever you're going through. But it takes action of actually coming forward, talking. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be Elliot. We're not that special. But it does take coming to someone, talking to them about it, and we're here for you. We're going to be down front. Elliot's already there. You can find someone with a name tag. You can email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. But if you have a decision to make, whether it be about baptism or just life change, I want you to remember that we're in this together. And we're about to go into a moment of communion where you can see there's 7 tables around the room. And at each table, you're going to find trays that have cups in them. In the bottom cup, there's going to be bread. Bread that represents the body that was broken for us. And in the top cup, juice, representing the blood that was spilled to cover over our sins. And we take this moment, Christ says, take this to remember the work that I did for you on the cross. Take this in remembrance of me. Frankly, that's what this whole message is about, is moving Christ to the front of our minds, moving Christ up to a position of being the first thing we prioritize, making sure we're giving all to him, making sure we're nailing our crosses to the sin, that we're dying to our old self, and that we're living our life to be living for the promise of the resurrection that happens when we come up out of that water. And when we go into this time of communion, everyone's going to get up and they're going to go to the trays and they're going to grab their stuff. And if you want to come down up front and chat with one of us or find someone, find a friend in the room to talk to, find someone with a name tag. Everyone's going to be moving. No one's going to notice. It is the perfect time to make a move and to actually take action. It's a great time to ask for prayer, ask for help. I want to remind you of three things as we talk about sin and big life changes, and it's that we love you, we're praying for you, and as always, and we mean it, we're in this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us on the cross. We thank you for sending your son Jesus down so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we could live the freedom of salvation that you've given us. Lord, help us to devote all of our lives to you, to love you in everything we do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.